I want to read to you from Mark chapter 2. Just slayed somebody in the spirit there. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, says this about Jesus. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And then when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Jesus was very familiar with Capernaum, and he visited there often. And so on this occasion, Jesus is visiting. He's in this home, and word has spread throughout the town that Jesus is there, that he's ministering. And so these four guys have a friend, the paralytic, and we don't know who started this, whether they came to him or whether he called for them. But they said, he said, "If I can just get to Jesus, there's a chance I could be healed. I think that I could maybe rise and walk if you guys could get me to Jesus." So they put the man on a stretcher, four men on each corner. They take him to the house. But the house, of course, is filled. Nobody can get in. And so one of the guys says to maybe the other three, "You know what, I got an idea if you'll hang with me. If we can just get him up on the roof," now I don't know how they plan on getting him up on the roof, but if we can get him on the roof, we could move some stuff around. Those roofs were wood. They had plaster. They had clay between the roof. But if we could get him there, I think we could break through. We could make a hole in the roof and we could get him down right where Jesus is. So they take him up. They do this thing with the roof. They lower him down, and the Lord must have been anointing because they put him right in front of Jesus, it seems to be saying. And the Bible says that Jesus saw him in the interaction that we read. He forgives his sins and he heals him. And the man is not carried away from this scene, but he walks away in his own strength. Now, when I think about this scene, I think of the comparison that people sometimes make between eagles and geese. Because eagles are much stronger. Eagles are much more majestic. Eagles are much more desired as birds. But geese can fly much farther. The reason that geese fly much farther is because the eagle flies alone. It's a solitary bird, but the geese fly together. And so when the front geese wears out, they fly in formations. He just falls back and he sort of floats on the aerodynamics caused by the geese in front of him, and he relaxes for a while. So geese go much farther than eagles because they go together. And when you think of this man who knows if he would have been healed if he had not had some friends to go with him. If he had been a loner, if he had been by himself, if he had been a man with no friends and no desire to have any friends, he might not have got healed. But thank God he wasn't an eagle, he was a goose. And so he had friends to get him to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to do something with this passage today. The Bible doesn't give these guys names, but I want to give them some names this morning because I think there are some things that get us to Jesus. There are some things that we see in this passage that bring us to a place of spiritual healing in our lives, emotional healing in our lives, even physical healing in our lives that we're going to have to embrace. There are some things that God this man to the feet of Jesus. And I'd like to again give these guys four names to signify in this passage what got this man to Jesus. And so the first man I'll name Faith, because I believe faith was one of the crucial things that got this man to Jesus and got him healed so that he rose up and walked out on his own volition. Because Jesus looks at this scene and he says, your faith has played a part. When Jesus saw his faith, the Bible says, he forgave him of his sins. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, hold this up for 1 second, because notice, faith is two things. And sometimes we think it's one, and we say this a lot. Faith is believing that he is. Faith is intellectually knowing that God is who he said he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, and it is believing that he is able to reward people. It's believing that he is able to raise you up, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to meet your needs. But it's just not believing about God. It's just not believing that he is able, but it is also about diligently seeking him. Faith is the addition of all of those things. It's the addition of believing about God, believing that he will reward you, and then seeking him. A plus B plus C equals faith. If you just have one, you don't have faith. You have to have it all. And so when you come to the place where you believe that God is who he says he is and that he will help you, and you begin to seek diligently his help, the Bible says, now you got faith. You didn't have it before you started seeking, but now that you're seeking, now you got faith. That's what it looks like. See, again, even the Bible says the demons believe. And if you think about it, the demons believe more, and they believe more fervently than we do. Because if you think about it, you know, in the Bible, John ends his gospel by saying, if everything that Jesus did was written down, he says, I suppose the world itself would not be able to contain the things therein. And the gospel of John only covers 21 days of Jesus' ministry. It only picks out 21 days. So the Gospel of John only covers 3 weeks in 3 years of Jesus' ministry. It ignores 98% of Jesus' ministry. Only 1 week a year does the Gospel of John cover. The other Gospels fill in a bit of the blanks, and there's more in those Gospels, but the Bible contains very, very, very little of what Jesus did. If Jesus' ministry was like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, we might have 30 or 40 of those pieces. We don't have much of what Jesus did and said, but we have enough to be saved. But the demons have it all because they were there. The demons know everything he said. They know every miracle he did. They know every place he went. We only know a very small amount, but they know it all and they believe it more fervently. Their faith is not in question as to whether or not they believe that it happened because they saw it with their own eyes. So their faith is greater. Their faith is deeper than ours, but it's still not saving faith because it hasn't moved them towards repentance. And you and I have to have faith. We have to believe who he is and that he is a rewarder. And then we have to diligently seek him. And Jesus said, faith got this man here. When he saw their faith, Jesus said, he began to go into action. If I were to name the second guy, the first guy's name was faith. I would name the second guy determination. Because here they are, and their faith again has caused them to seek Jesus in a determined way. They come to this house, and they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if Jesus is going to get mad when plaster starts falling on his head, when they take the roof apart. They don't know if the guy who owns the house is going to start a fight in the front yard because they're tearing up his house. Because if this had happened in East Tennessee, there'd be guns drawn. They don't know what's going to happen. He may end up in a brawl in the front yard with the guy who owns the house and all his buddies. His wife may come out with a broom. We don't know what's going to happen, but they were determined, whatever the cost, to get their friend to Jesus. They didn't even know if they could get him up the roof. They might have fallen off the roof, but they were determined to get to Jesus. You know, again, the Bible says that those who get determined, those who really diligently drive towards Jesus with an eye on Jesus, not on the surroundings, receive from the throne of God. James talks about faith and he gives two great examples there in his gospel. He says the first guy is Abraham. And he said when God came to Abraham, he said, sacrifice your son, take him up the mountain. And so it says that Abraham was determined to please God. Now, it says in Hebrews that Abraham believed that when he got up there that God would provide a sacrifice or that God would raise his son from the dead. But think about that, the determination. I don't know if he had to fight with his wife about sacrificing the boy or not. I don't know if he told his wife. But the determination it took to get up that hill with that son. He says Rahab, James says, the other person is Rahab, the spy in Jericho. And there she was. She saved the spies that had come into the city, Joshua, Caleb, and she spared them. She spared these people at great expense to herself, at great determination, with great determination, I should say, in spite of the risk to her life, in spite of all that could have happened to her, she was determined to please God because she told the spies, she said, listen, your God has done great things. He is a great rewarder of you. And so there you have it. Hebrews 11, she says, your God's the true God, and he has rewarded your nation. He has blessed you, and he's going to give you this city. So with great, again, determination, she was obedient to God and showed faith. Yeah. Remember Peter? Peter's walking on the waves. And Jesus is walking on the waves first. And there's Peter, and he's with the disciples in the boat. And Jesus comes, and they think he's a ghost, but then they see the image of him. And so Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the waves, determined. His eyes are upon Jesus. But then the Bible says that he began to sink. Not because he didn't know that Jesus was there. Not because he doubted that Jesus' presence was there. But it says that he began to sink when he looked at the wind and the waves that were around him. In other words, he lost his single-eyed determination, when he lost his focus on Jesus, when he stopped being determined as he should be with an intent to get to Jesus, and when he started looking around at all the obstacles, he began to sink in his life, and Jesus had to save him or he would have drowned in that moment. Listen, you and I need to be determined. We need to be like these guys who said, we're going to get to Jesus. We don't know how we're going to get to Jesus, but the crowd's not going to stand in our way. The edifice isn't going to stand in our way. The situation isn't going to stand in our way. But we are determined to get to Jesus. Whatever the cost, whatever we have to do, we are going to get to Jesus Christ. We need to have that in our lives. I was thinking this week about, you know, being in elementary school and then in middle school. Back in my day, you know, when you'd like a girl, you really had to muster up determination, because you couldn't just private message her on Facebook. In my day, you'd write these letters and you'd fold them like a football, and then you had to pass it usually. And you had to believe that when you released that letter, it would get across the room to that girl. And it didn't always make it. Somebody sometimes cut it off. But it took great determination to get to her, because to get fair maiden, I mean, faint heart never got fair maiden. And you just had to be determined to make a connection. I was reading this week a kid, and he must have been 11 or 12 years old. But I guess he really fell in love with this girl, and he was determined to make his mark in her mind. And so he wrote this poem, and I don't know if he wrote it to her or if he rehearsed it and said it to her in the hallway of the school, but it was, kisses have germs, and germs are hated, but kiss me, baby, I've been vaccinated. And if you got a date this week, you can try that out. Don't tell them it came from your preacher, though. But think about that. The determination it takes to get that which your heart craves. That's what I'm trying to drive at. And this guy had determination. If I were going to name the third guy, the first guy would be faith, got him there. Determination, got him to the feet of Jesus. I would say third, and this isn't a good name. You never heard somebody name this, but I didn't say they were good names. I just said I was naming these guys. The third guy I would name unoffendability. Unoffendability. Because when they lower him to Jesus Christ, Jesus looks at him and says, you know, when he sees the faith, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now imagine that. The first thing Jesus says to him is essentially, hey, you're a sinner. Your sins are forgiven. And right there in front of everybody, he deals with the sin issue first. And I would imagine that the man might have been offended by that if he was like a lot of people in our day and age. He might have said, Jesus, haven't you read the Bible? Judge not, Jesus. Quit judging me. Don't call me a sinner. He might have said, listen, I've been a paraplegic most of my life. I haven't done that much sinning. I've been laying in bed for years. I haven't done that much. Call somebody else a sinner, Lord. I might have sinned, but it hadn't been much, and it hadn't been that long ago. But here is Jesus, and he says, you know, I'm going to heal you, but I want to heal you from the inside out. You're a sinner, and you need to be forgiven. One of the ways that I like to, when the devil gets inside of me, and I want to make my wife turn a different shade of red. One of the things I like to do is to forgive her for something that she don't feel sorry about. And you know, so I come home and she says, "Did you remember the diapers and the milk? Because we always need diapers and milk. And did you pick up some diapers and milk on the way home?" And it's like, oh, no, I didn't, but I'll go back out in a few minutes. And so I come back in a few minutes. And again, if the devil's possessed me in that moment, I like to say stuff like, you know what, honey, I've been thinking about it, and I forgive you, because I don't think you told me to get the diapers and the milk. Now, I forgive you for accusing me of doing something that you didn't tell me to do. And I also forgive you of the judgmental attitude you had when I came in the room. And I want to be the bigger person here, so I forgive you. And I mean, she turned a different shade of red. And you don't say that unless you're in a defensive position. But imagine, again, there are people that take great offense. And this guy could have taken great offense. He could have said, listen, what are you forgiving me for? I came to be healed. And here you are judging me, calling me a sinner in front of everybody. Jesus, I just need healing. I don't need a sermon. But Jesus knew that, listen, you can be healed and on two good legs, you can walk into hell. Jesus knew that the fundamental thing he needed first of all was inner healing. He needed his sins forgiven. And you and I are not going to get far with Jesus if we are easily offended. Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, blessed are those who are not offended by me. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. To put it in 21st century language, blessed are those who are not snowflakes. Wow. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says that the cross is offensive to everybody. You say the cross doesn't offend me? That's only because you don't understand the cross. But the cross was meant to be offensive to everybody, because what the cross means is that the only way you and I will ever be saved is through the death of the Son of God. Psychiatry can't fully fix us. Education can't fully fix us. Self-help can't fully fix us. Knowledge can't fully fix us. It can all aid to some degree or another. But in the end, if we're going to be fixed, if we're going to go to heaven, nothing short of the death of the Son of God himself could save us and get us there. You ought to be offended by that. Jesus says that's how bad it is. You're not going to get there through knowledge. You're not going to get there through good works, because your work is as filthy rags. You need the perfect work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, or you're not going to make it in that life, and you're not going to be made whole in this life. So the gospel offends the intellectuals. It offends the ignorant. It offends the Pharisees. It offends the prudes. It offends the liberals. It offends the conservatives. It offends the Church of God. It offends the Baptists. It is meant to offend everybody. And blessed are those who are not offended. Listen, you got to get beyond your offense. In 1993, something significant happened, and they wrote a book about it called Black Hawk Down. 1993, the greatest or most fierce firefight happened for the U.S. personnel since Vietnam. In Somalia, a detail of our military went in and tried to capture a drug lord, and they got ambushed. And some of you might remember some of those things that happened. The scenes, I still remember the scenes of military men being drugged through the streets by jeeps in Somalia, their bodies just degraded. And so Delta Force was sent in to rescue the military guys that were trapped, and to try to get these bodies that had been killed, tried to get them and bring them back and give them an honorable burial. And so when Delta Force went in, they got ambushed, and there was hundreds against thousands. And in the book, the Black Hawk Down, there's a sort of a comical scene in a way, but it shows the courage of these military personnel. They got ambushed, Delta Force got ambushed, and the captain at one point says to his lieutenant, we're going to get in that truck right there. You and I are getting in that truck. And the lieutenant yelled back, but I've been shot. And the captain says, everybody's been shot. Shut up and follow me and drive the truck. And if you think about it, everybody's been shot. Everybody's been shot. Blessed are those who are not offended when they are shot. Everybody's been shot. Blessed are you when you're not offended by Jesus Christ and some of the things he says. Blessed are you when you're not offended by preaching. Blessed are you when you're not offended by teaching. Blessed are you when you're not offended by other believers. Blessed are you when you're not offended in the church. And if you stay long enough in the church, you'll be offended by somebody in the church because the devil comes to church every Sunday. So he's here, the Lord is here, and where he's working, there's going to be some offense. He's working to try to get you to leave the body where you can be fed. But blessed are you when you say, listen, we've all been shot, we've all offended, we've all been hurt, but I'm going to shut up and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ anyway. And then fourthly, you got faith here. Faith gets this guy to Christ. Determination gets this man to Christ and his healing. Unoffendability gets this man to Jesus Christ. Fourthly, surrender gets this man to Jesus Christ. Think about this scene again. He's lowered through the roof and he's laid in front of Jesus Christ in this sort of completely vulnerable place. Here's Jesus standing. Here's this man just laying on this mat in front of him, sort of saying, Lord, I surrender. Do something for me. Here I am. And he's making it hard for Jesus not to do something for him. Because Jesus has to step over him. If Jesus doesn't want to heal him, he's going to have to step over him and walk out and leave him laying there. So here he is saying, Jesus, I'm here. Touch me, do something. And if you don't do something for me, it's going to be a public embarrassment for you because I'm here and I'm expecting something from you and I'm surrendered. Surely you're not going to leave me in this place. It's a picture of complete surrender. The Bible says that when the Lord saw his faith, when the Lord saw the determination, the Lord saw that this guy can't be offended. He can't be driven away. This guy is willing to deal with his sin issue. This guy ain't going to be ran out by me. And when he saw him laying there, Bible says that the Lord says to the man, get up, walk, leave, you're healed. God bless you. You won't need your mat. I wonder how many of you today, that you can stand with me. How many of you today are tired of being down on the mat? You have emotional problems. You have relational problems. You may even have health problems today. And even as we're talking, something might be rising up inside of you where you might be saying to yourself, listen, I believe God can. And I believe God is everything that he says he is. And I am determined to get to Jesus Christ today. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being down. I'm tired of being depressed. I'm tired of being beaten up. I'm tired of crying myself to sleep. I'm tired of wrestling in this situation. I am determined to get to Jesus today. And the wind and waves aren't going to stop me. There ain't nobody in this room going to stop me. If I was on the outside, I would take out the roof and I'd come in from the top if I had to. I am that determined to get to Jesus Christ today. Is there anybody who's determined to get to Christ today? Is there anybody who's tired of being sick in your spirit? Is there anybody who's troubled by their sin and their failure in life? I want to tell you today, get to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the Bible. You can hang your hat on that. He is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Now listen.
Yes, he is.
If this is the water and you're Peter, don't look at the people. Don't look at the wind and waves.
Wow.
That's why I sit up front most of the time anymore, even when I'm somewhere else. I don't want to see the people. they discourage me. It's harder to get the altar in the back than it is on the front. On the front, you don't care as much for some reason. At least I don't. But even if you're there, be determined. Yes. Be determined. Don't look at the wind and waves. Jesus Christ is here today.
Yes,
he can help you. Tell him you're tired of being sick. Tell him you're tired of fighting depression. Tell him you're tired of feeling this way. Tell him you're tired.
Tell him.
Be determined. Come to him today. These altars are open.
Yes.
Listen, Jesus Christ is here. But you got to be determined. If you stand where you're at, you know what? I don't think you're determined enough. I don't think you're determined enough. You don't want it bad enough. You're not willing to take the roof apart and get to Jesus. Take the roof apart today and get to him. Get to your healing. Get to your wholeness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's sing together.